And as we stand, I'm standing anyway, let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for your holy word, and we pray that you might guide us and lead us in all that we think and all that we do now. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So these Beatitudes are part of our Lenten teaching series, and we've gone through a few of them now, and we've started off with the first one, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And that beatitude was there to teach us that until we recognize that we need God in our lives, and that without him there, we're totally poor, then we won't have the kingdom of God. But it's in recognizing that and saying, yeah, without God, I'm destitute. And until we can recognize that, then we don't really understand and appreciate the meaning of God in our lives. And then, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we were thinking, yeah, that can be true of someone who's grieving a person who has died in their lives, but it also has to do with grieving whether God is really in our hearts or in our minds, and how we're working through that to allow God to be a part of who we are. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, because the meek recognize that actually God is at the top of all of this, and we're his people, we're his creation, but he's the one who's supreme, and we need to recognize that and not think of ourselves as little mini gods or something like that. And so as we go through each one of these teachings, we remember that Jesus taught this to his disciples, and his idea was that they would change the world after he had died. They would build the kingdom of God. And in a very short period of time, these 12 apostles, and then the people that they drew around them, as well as those that Jesus had called, did change the whole world, and it was transformed. And we're living in a world now where some people have forgotten their need for God in their lives, and we're trying to remember it as God's people so that we might begin again that work of building the kingdom of God under God's tutelage, under God's leadership, that we do as he calls us to do and think in the way that he calls us to think. And it's trying to learn to think like God thinks. And that's what we're called to be. And this idea of holiness, all through those readings we heard, God is holy. Remember that God is holy. And then we heard in those amazing words from Peter, you're called to be holy too. You're to be a holy people. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so the first thing that we see in this beatitude is your heart is extremely important to God. He cares about what's happening on the inside. We often try to say our personality is shown on the outside. You know, who we are is shown on the outside by our actions. And it's true that that does reveal what's on the inside. But we need it to be pure ideas on the inside. We need to have so much decided to follow God, to follow Jesus. You know that old song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, that we have Jesus at the center of our hearts. And the Bible says, human beings look on the outward appearance, God looks at our hearts. And it's from your heart and my heart that everything begins for our actions. And this beatitude demands that each one of us who reads it needs to stop and think and examine our lives. And Lent is about examining our lives and thinking, am I living this life in the way I ought? Am I being a righteous person? That word righteousness scares lots of us, along with the word holy. I don't think I can be holy. I don't think I can be righteous. But God calls us to do that. And maybe he has an understanding of how we can get there, even if we're afraid of that word. And what does it mean to be pure in heart? This beatitude says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. How can I be pure in heart? And what does that mean? And the Greek word for purity or pure is katharos. And the original meaning of that would be like you would watch a laundry detergent commercial these days, and they say, you know, it gets your whites pure white. And so it's that idea of making something clean. And then the word was also associated with the harvest. And so a farmer would go out and he'd harvest his wheat crop. And then what would he have to do? He'd have to separate the wheat from the chaff. So if he did that successfully and had everything pure, then it was katharos. It was a pure thing. It'd be cleansed of all the impurities. And then another way that it was thought of was this. And I think all of these work together in this idea of what we're trying to do when we're trying to be pure of heart. The other idea was about somebody who was maybe a merchant who was selling milk or who was selling wine. And an unscrupulous merchant might take some water and dilute all of that. So you weren't getting your full proper share. And so if something was katharos, it was pure, it had nothing added to it. It was undiluted. It was full strength. It was what it was supposed to be. And so we get those ideas as we look into what it means to be pure in our hearts. And it means to have God at the center, not God and something else, but God. And the reason that's so important is Jesus says to us, what comes out of the mouth originates in our hearts. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. That is what Jesus says to us. That is what defiles a person. And so we want to learn how we can have a pure heart. So this beatitude might be translated, oh, the bliss or the happiness of the person whose motives are always unmixed, unadulterated, pure, for that person will see God. And the heart is utterly critical to Jesus. And it's just what we are in the deepest part of who we are. And it's something a lot of us are afraid to reveal to other people because we think, I don't think my thoughts are always as pure as they ought to be. Jesus didn't come into the world to simply help us get rid of a few bad habits, though. But he came into the world because our hearts needed to have some open heart surgery performed on them. Our hearts needed to be clean and pure. And when we read that psalm this morning, Psalm 24, it's interesting what it has to say to us. The question in that psalm on verse 3 is, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? That sort of going up to the holy place where the temple was. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in his holy place? And the idea being that God is so holy that we can't go there. We can't be in that holy place. For if we go there and are impure, we'll die. But the answer to the psalmist comes back this way. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not pledged themselves to falsehood and not sworn by what is false. So you can't have mixed motives. That's what this is saying. You can't have purity of thought and some other kind of thoughts that are roaming around in your mind. You have to have this pure heart and pledge yourself to not lying, not deceiving people. And it's only with a pure heart that will we be able to see God. And what does that mean, to see God? How does that happen? I thought if we saw God, we'd die. Well, let's think of it this way. First of all, it's about coming to be in God's presence. So remember a long time ago, Moses and the Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt? After the plague of darkness on Egypt, the Pharaoh sort of bursts out. He's really upset and really angry with Moses. And he says, get away from me. Take heed to yourself. Never see my face again. For the day you see my face, you shall die. So the Pharaoh's saying, get out of my place. Get out of my space. I don't want to see you anymore. And Moses says this, as you say, I will not see your face again. And when a king says, you're never going to see my face again, it means I'm never going to grant you an audience with me. I don't want you in my presence at all. So when you call a doctor's office and you say, I would like to come and see the doctor, you don't expect to go to his office and he'll be 50 yards away. You expect to be able to see him and talk to him face to face. And that's what this is talking about knowing that you can go to God and speak with him. So seeing God is being granted an audience with God, allowing him to have him allowing you to book an appointment with him and talk with him. And it's through the word of God that we begin to catch glimpses of his glory. So as we move closer into his presence, as we sort of listen to what he has to say to us through the Bible, through other people, through songs and through music, through all sorts of things, we pick up what God is really like. We start to see how amazing he is, how glorious he is. And it's in all kinds of creative expressions that we understand that. And today in this world, our glimpses of God and his glory are incomplete. But one day, Revelation says, one day, you know, the glory of God is going to light your way. That's how you'll get around, is through the glory, the light of God shining where you are. After God confronted Job in the whirlwind, Job said, "I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." So being in God's presence not only means being admitted into his presence, but being awestruck by this direct experience with God and his glory. And the more that you get to know God, the more that you get to really see what he's like, the more amazed you are, the more impact that has on your life, because it's not just an idea floating around somewhere, but rather that you've actually experienced God. There was an experiment carried out between mums and children, little babies. And in this experiment, the mums were playing with the babies and everything was going along really well. And the babies were, you know, making all the happy sounds that babies make, little tiny babies, and the mums were happy. And then the mums were instructed to stop and to just be sort of stone-faced and not look at the baby and just sit there. And this caused a fairly immediate reaction from the babies. They started trying to get the mum's attention, and when they weren't able to, they cried and they seemed really distraught, really upset. And then eventually the mums were said, "Okay, now pay attention to your baby again." And all of a sudden the babies were content and they felt okay. And the glory of the mother is seen again by the baby when she starts smiling at him, and it brings with it peace and love and laughter that's transformative. And when we step into God's presence, it's similar. We experience his glory. It transforms us from the inside out. In Psalm 27, David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Hide not your face from me." Hide not your face from me is like saying, show your love to me. Let me know that we're okay together, we're right together. And just like when the moms turned back to the babies, it transformed them. And as we see God's love and God smiling on you and on me, it has this effect of transforming us, of bringing peace and security and love and joy and happiness as God smiles on you. And you know, as people are going through the COVID virus, they're looking for some of those things in their lives that they might know some kind of peace and security. Not that we all have to be, you know, say to everybody, everything we know, everything's going to be absolutely perfect. But rather we can say, God walks with you. God loves you and cares about you, and we care about you because of that same idea. So when we think about seeing God, what we mean is that we'll be admitted into God's presence, not just kept at a distance, that we'll be overwhelmed by this experience with God because it's so wonderful, and that we'll be transformed, helped, comforted by his grace, and it will change us. And in our hearts, we need to be more single-minded about this. We need to say, the place where I find my security, the place where I find love, the place where I find all that I need in life comes from God, not anywhere else. Psalm 24, we read that earlier. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. So you can see what David means by pure heart in the phrases that follow. A pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. It's painstakingly truthful and free of deceitfulness. Deceit is what you do when your motivation comes from two things, not one, and you're trying to cover one over with the other. James, who's the brother of Jesus, writes this: Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So just think about that for a second. If you take all of the world's values, it won't sit with God in a way that you can bring peace and love and joy to the people around you. Purity of heart, on the other hand, is the will to do one thing, and that is the will of God. So if you want to be pure in heart, then you need to try each day to pursue God with this single-mindedness of saying, yeah, God is the answer to all of my needs. And that leaves one last question. This leads every sensitive person to cry out with the words of Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean and I am pure from sin? That's a hard thing to get people to say, because how do we get to that place? Or, for example, when the disciples asked, who can be saved then? And they were thinking, well, none of us, we don't measure up. And Jesus comes back with this answer. He says, what is with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God's the one who purifies your heart, and the instrument with which he does that is faith. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's from Proverbs. With this one thing, and you will see God. Amen. I'm standing anyway. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for your holy word, and we pray that you might guide us and lead us in all that we think and all that we do now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So these Beatitudes are part of our Lenten teaching series, and we've gone through a few of them now, and we've started off with the first one, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And that beatitude was there to teach us that until we recognize that we need God in our lives, and that without him there, we're totally poor, then we won't have the kingdom of God. But it's in recognizing that and saying, yeah, without God, I'm destitute. And until we can recognize that, then we don't really understand and appreciate the meaning of God in our lives. And then, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we were thinking, yeah, that can be true of someone who's grieving a person who has died in their lives, but it also has to do with grieving whether God is really in our hearts or in our minds, and how we're working through that to allow God to be a part of who we are. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, because the meek recognize that actually God is at the top of all of this, and we're his people, we're his creation, but he's the one who's supreme, and we need to recognize that and not think of ourselves as little mini gods or something like that. And so as we go through each one of these teachings, we remember that Jesus taught this to his disciples, and his idea was that they would change the world after he had died. They would build the kingdom of God. And in a very short period of time, these 12 apostles and then people that they drew around them, as well as those that Jesus had called, did change the whole world, and it was transformed. And we're living in a world now where some people have forgotten their need for God in their lives, and we're trying to remember it as God's people so that we might begin again that work of building the kingdom of God under God's tutelage, under God's leadership, that we do as he calls us to do and think in the way that he calls us to think. And it's trying to learn to think like God thinks, and that's what we're called to be. And this idea of holiness, all through those readings we heard, God is holy. Remember that God is holy. And then we heard in those amazing words from Peter, you're called to be holy too. You're to be a holy people. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And so the first thing that we see in this beatitude is your heart is extremely important to God. He cares about what's happening on the inside. We often try to say our personality is shown on the outside. You know, who we are is shown on the outside by our actions. And it's true that that does reveal what's on the inside. But we need it to be pure ideas on the inside. We need to have so much decided to follow God, to follow Jesus. You know, that old song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back," that we have Jesus at the center of our hearts. And the Bible says human beings look on the outward appearance. God looks at our hearts. And it's from your heart and my heart that everything begins for our actions. And this beatitude demands that each one of us who reads it needs to stop and think and examine our lives. And Lent is about examining our lives and thinking, am I living this life in the way I ought? Am I being a righteous person? That word righteousness scares lots of us, along with the word holy. I don't think I can be holy. I don't think I can be righteous. But God calls us to do that. And maybe he has an understanding of how we can get there, even if we're afraid of that word. And what does it mean to be pure in heart? This beatitude says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. How can I be pure in heart? And what does that mean? And the Greek word for purity or pure is katharos. And the original meaning of that would be like you would watch a laundry detergent commercial these days. And they say, you know, it gets your whites pure white. And so it's that idea of making something clean. And then the word was also associated with the harvest. And so a farmer would go out and he'd harvest his wheat crop. And then what would he have to do? He'd have to separate the wheat from the chaff. So if he did that successfully and had everything pure, then it was katharos. It was a pure thing. It'd be cleansed of all the impurities. And then another way that it was thought of was this. And I think all of these work together in this idea of what we're trying to do when we're trying to be pure of heart. The other idea was about somebody who was maybe a merchant who was selling milk or who was selling wine. And an unscrupulous merchant might take some water and dilute all of that. So you weren't getting your full proper share. And so if something was katharos, it was pure, it had nothing added to it. It was undiluted. It was full strength. It was what it was supposed to be. And so we get those ideas as we look into what it means to be pure in our hearts. And it means to have God at the center, not God and something else, but God. And the reason that's so important is Jesus says to us, what comes out of the mouth originates in our hearts. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. That is what Jesus says to us. That is what defiles a person. And so we want to learn how we can have a pure heart. So this beatitude might be translated, oh, the bliss or the happiness of the person whose motives are always unmixed, unadulterated, pure, for that person will see God. And the heart is utterly critical to Jesus. And it's just what we are in the deepest part of who we are. And it's something a lot of us are afraid to reveal to other people because we think, I don't think my thoughts are always as pure as they ought to be. Jesus didn't come into the world to simply help us get rid of a few bad habits, though. But he came into the world because our hearts needed to have some open heart surgery performed on them. Our hearts needed to be clean and pure. And when we read that psalm this morning, Psalm 24, it's interesting what it has to say to us. The question in that psalm on verse 3 is, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? That sort of going up to the holy place where the temple was. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in his holy place? And the idea being that God is so holy that we can't go there. We can't be in that holy place. For if we go there and are impure, we'll die. But the answer to the psalmist comes back this way. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not pledged themselves to falsehood and not sworn by what is false. So you can't have mixed motives. That's what this is saying. You can't have purity of thought and some other kind of thoughts that are roaming around in your mind. You have to have this pure heart and pledge yourself to not lying, not deceiving people. And it's only with a pure heart that will we be able to see God. And what does that mean, to see God? How does that happen? I thought if we saw God, we'd die. Well, let's think of it this way. First of all, it's about coming to be in God's presence. So remember a long time ago, Moses and the Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt? After the plague of darkness on Egypt, the Pharaoh sort of bursts out. He's really upset and really angry with Moses, and he says, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself. Never see my face again. For the day you see my face, you shall die." So the Pharaoh's saying, "Get out of my place. Get out of my space. I don't want to see you anymore." And Moses says this, "As you say, I will not see your face again." And when a king says, "You're never going to see my face again," it means I'm never going to grant you an audience with me. I don't want you in my presence at all. So when you call a doctor's office and you say, "I would like to come and see the doctor," you don't expect to go to his office and he'll be 50 yards away. You expect to be able to see him and talk to him face to face. And that's what this is talking about knowing that you can go to God and speak with him. So seeing God is being granted an audience with God, allowing him to have him allowing you to book an appointment with him and talk with him. And it's through the word of God that we begin to catch glimpses of his glory. So as we move closer into his presence, as we sort of listen to what he has to say to us through the Bible, through other people, through songs and through music, through all sorts of things, we pick up what God is really like. We start to see how amazing he is, how glorious he is. And it's in all kinds of creative expressions that we understand that. And today in this world, our glimpses of God and his glory are incomplete. But one day, Revelation says, one day, you know, the glory of God is going to light your way. That's how you'll get around, is through the glory, the light of God shining where you are. After God confronted Job in the whirlwind, Job said, "I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." So being in God's presence not only means being admitted into his presence, but being awestruck by this direct experience with God and his glory. And the more that you get to know God, the more that you get to really see what he's like, the more amazed you are, the more impact that has on your life, because it's not just an idea floating around somewhere, but rather that you've actually experienced God. There was an experiment carried out between mums and children, little babies. And in this experiment, the mums were playing with the babies and everything was going along really well. And the babies were, you know, making all the happy sounds that babies make, little tiny babies, and the mums were happy. And then the mums were instructed to stop and to just be sort of stone-faced and not look at the baby and just sit there. And this caused a fairly immediate reaction from the babies. They started trying to get the mum's attention, and when they weren't able to, they cried and they seemed really distraught, really upset. And then eventually the mums were said, "Okay, now pay attention to your baby again." And all of a sudden the babies were content and they felt okay. And the glory of the mother is seen again by the baby when she starts smiling at him. And it brings with it peace and love and laughter that's transformative. And when we step into God's presence, it's similar. We experience his glory. It transforms us from the inside out. In Psalm 27, David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Hide not your face from me." Hide not your face from me is like saying, show your love to me. Let me know that we're okay together, we're right together. And just like when the moms turned back to the babies, it transformed them. And as we see God's love and God smiling on you and on me, it has this effect of transforming us, of bringing peace and security and love and joy and happiness as God smiles on you. And you know, as people are going through the COVID virus, they're looking for some of those things in their lives that they might know some kind of peace and security. Not that we all have to be, you know, say to everybody, everything we know, everything's going to be absolutely perfect. But rather we can say, God walks with you. God loves you and cares about you. And we care about you because of that same idea. So when we think about seeing God, what we mean is that we'll be admitted into God's presence, not just kept at a distance, that we'll be overwhelmed by this experience with God because it's so wonderful, and that we'll be transformed, helped, comforted by his grace, and it will change us. And in our hearts, we need to be more single-minded about this. We need to say, the place where I find my security, the place where I find love, the place where I find all that I need in life comes from God, not anywhere else. Psalm 24, we read that earlier. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. So you can see what David means by pure heart in the phrases that follow. A pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. It's painstakingly truthful and free of deceitfulness. Deceit is what you do when your motivation comes from two things, not one, and you're trying to cover one over with the other. James, who's the brother of Jesus, writes this: Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So just think about that for a second. If you take all of the world's values, it won't sit with God in a way that you can bring peace and love and joy to the people around you. Purity of heart, on the other hand, is the will to do one thing, and that is the will of God. So if you want to be pure in heart, then you need to try each day to pursue God with this single-mindedness of saying, yeah, God is the answer to all of my needs. And that leaves one last question. This leads every sensitive person to cry out with the words of Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean and I am pure from sin? That's a hard thing to get people to say, because how do we get to that place? Or, for example, when the disciples asked, who can be saved then? And they were thinking, well, none of us. We don't measure up. And Jesus comes back with this answer. He says, what is with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God's the one who purifies your heart, and the instrument with which he does that is faith. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's from Proverbs. With this one thing, and you will see God. Amen.